So the title is, Is Time Running Out on You? It's about tomorrow. Yeah, it's about tomorrow. You know, weeks and days after the feast each year, I always brace myself to hear of someone dying. This has been happening for as far as I can remember. Coming back from the feast, someone dies. Usually from the body of Christ. I remember some years ago we went to St. Petersburg, and the coordinator of the feast there, a gentleman by the name of Fanteo, Tony, some of you may have heard of him, and we just said goodbye to him, and within 2 days we came back here, he's dead. And it happens every year, sometimes not necessarily from CGI, but from other Church of God people. And so, this year we had it a little different. We had someone die before and right after the feast, right? You know, Sister Violet. I'm just driving in here, I was just thinking about her. Why does this happen? Why? That's a big question I'm confronted with. Why it always happen like that? And I believe, I conclude, that it has something to do with our temporariness. Because we go to this appointed time of God, the Feast of Tabernacles, His appointed time. We had our appointment with Him, and the theme of that appointment is temporariness, that we are here temporarily, that we're only passing through. And so, when someone dies, and I don't like to use the word pass, because I know it's very common among us, someone has passed, I don't use it. If you notice, and I'll tell you why. The pagan nations use that term to say their loved ones pass into another nirvana, they pass on to another, you know, so I don't use it. So you hear me say, die, that's just my thing. Okay? Yeah. So when someone dies, it reminds us, it brings us to the reality of our mortality and that we are here temporarily. So right after the feast, we come back re-energized, trying to resettle back into our normal schedule, and boom, someone dies. It's a reminder, you're only here for a while. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. And so we go tabernacling, which is something that we have gotten used to, because dwelling and tabernacling, this is what Christ did when He came here, only for a time. And so we're brought to another aspect of that, that there's a season for everything. And if you notice in the body of Christ, sometimes we have a little lull, a little pause, and we don't hear of anybody dying, and then all of a sudden it starts again, and it keeps going like that. And this year, believe me, there's so many in our congregation right there in Toronto who have had someone. Elder Ken has lost a third sibling in less than a year. And so it just keeps happening. We had a memorial service for Brother Laurent last Sabbath. And, you know, we walked away with some inspiring things about him. Some of you who knew him, you saw him at the Feast of Tabernacles with the oxygen tanks all over the place. And so we can take positives from the experience that we have with people dying. A reminder that tomorrow is not promised to anyone. Young or old, babe or suckling or whatever, it's not promised. So we experience death all around us. And at the same time, we are faced with the reality that our time is running short. Our time is running out. We are given on an average, we're given 2,207,520,000 seconds to live. Well, I'm giving you in seconds. I won't give you in minutes or years. In seconds. And that is if we live up to 70 years. If we live up to 80, it's 2,522,880,000. And when you think the seconds are going by like this, you'd say to yourself, but I don't have long to live. Because it's going so fast, it's not stopping. We can't stop it. I wish I could stop time. We can't stop the clock. I mean, we gained an hour last week, right? But it was taken from us already, so we're just giving back what was taken. So the clock is just going like this. You can take inspiration from watching the clock ticks. Because you know what, brethren? November 11, 2023 is not coming back.
Yeah, no.
1:30, when you start service at 1:35 thereabouts, it's not coming back. It's a different one that is coming back. And so time marches on. The Bible is big on time. Very big on time. It's a marker. And one can understand that because the great God in the heavens is not governed by time. He's bigger than time. But we need time. And it masters everything in our lives. There is even a time to die. Imagine that. There's a time when the breath just goes. What would happen if there was no time? Think of it. What would happen if there was no time? So there's a link between time and temporariness. Because where we are headed in the kingdom of God, time as we know it, I don't think it's going to be there. Because we are entering into a new civilization, a new realm. A kind of realm that where God is now, because where he is, there's no physical attributes as we have here now. And the physical out there is all governed by time. I've had some good friends in life. People I know, not necessarily good friends, but people I know. And you see them from a young, you know, the last time you see them, they were either young or bright and chirpy. And 40, 50, 60 years later, you look at them and say, it's you? I find that happening so often. It's you? And you have to look twice, and if they don't come and introduce and say, I'm sorry, you will pass them on the road and you don't know. And when you think of it, what time does to everything under the sun, except the inanimate, the rocks may remain the same, and sometimes they don't, because they weather the storms too, and they change formation and structure. The trees, I saw a tree somewhere on the internet, which is the oldest tree ever recorded, and I forget the number of years. That tree is going probably nearly 1,000 years. It's unbelievable how the tree stands up. It's in the, I think it's in the Guinness Book of Record, and it's still sturdy. But you look at it and you know, this is no spring chicken. This is an old tree. Because when you look at the bark and the limbs and all of that, but it has withstood all this time. You know, Psalm 90:12 says, and David is writing, he says, teach us to number our days. Count them. Be aware that they are going by. They are just slipping by. Why? That we may gain a heart of wisdom. Because the older you get, the more wisdom you get. You learn from time. Some things that you usually do in your earlier years you don't anymore. Wisdom tells you, you know what? This doesn't matter. Some things you usually fuss about. You know, all of us have some little pet peeves, right? And as you get older, sometimes you just drop them because you say, you know, it doesn't matter anymore. I'm going to one day leave them behind. I come into this world with nothing. I came in this world naked, going back in a jacket and tie or a nice dress. That's all. All the dollars and all the greenbacks and all the promissory notes and the stocks and all of that, don't even think about it. You're leaving them behind. And maybe for someone to squander. Because easy come, easy go. And Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Don't boast about it. You don't know what tomorrow is not promised. My father always says, not a righteous man. My father, the only time I know he has gone to church is when I bring him. Came here to visit me and I said, you're going to church today. He always sends us to church though. But he never went. And he always said, you're talking about the future with him? He always says, if life's here, or he will say, if God willing. And that is how we should walk. Anything that we do, God willing. You know, the other day somebody was trying to debate the weaknesses in the, what he sees as the weaknesses in the Bible, why he can't believe it. And he said, how do you account for the promise that God says, ask anything and he will give it to you? And he said, I've been asking certain things and I can't get it, so I can't believe in that book. But he left out one vital part of it. According to his will. If you ask according to his will, he's going to give it to you. So we may plan, Proverbs 16:9. A person plans his ways, but the Lord directs his step. The Lord directs our step. We are not per se in control of our destiny. We pledge, we honor, and we follow the call of God. He predestined before you were born, before I was born, he predestined to call us. But we didn't have to honor the call. Some people get mixed up with this predestination thing and talk about nonsense about some predestined to hell and some to heaven. That's not what it says. God, he told Jeremiah, let's use that as his example, that before the foundation of the earth was even laid, I destined to call you. I knew you from you were in the before you were in the womb. But Jeremiah didn't have to answer because we are free moral agents and he gives us choice. So when we make that commitment to follow him, then he's going to direct our steps. He's going to give direction. Again, we don't have to follow direction. But the message I want to get across to us today, as we are surrounded by death, as we are surrounded by things going on in our society, which many claim has always been going on, which is true. We've been having earthquakes from ever since we started, even before we started recording them. The great Lisbon earthquake, what I think was one of the first that was recorded back in the 18th century. In fact, when we were in Portugal last year and we were on a tour, the guide was showing us an area where the great Lisbon earthquake destroyed. It was huge. But earthquakes have been going on. Wars? Don't talk about that. That book there is full of wars. Full of wars, right? It's like Israel was at war at all times. And Israel is at war now. So it never stops. Those things have been going on. Let's be frank. So when we see little things going on, I'm not in any rush to tell people, oh, is Bible prophecy fulfilling? They've been going on famines and natural disasters and nations against nations. I mean, the nations surrounding Israel were like a tick in the side of Israel. They keep attacking the Malachites, all the Ites.
Right.
All the Ites, the Hittites and the Malachites and whatever. They were always. So war has been around us all the time. But what I say though is there's going to be an intensity. We don't know what's going on in Israel, what's going to lead to. It's not something to turn a blind eye to. We don't know where it's heading. And we know as well that the Middle East is a powder keg. That a lot, in fact, 90%, 95%, maybe more, of the prophecies are centered in that area. Because Jerusalem is pivotal in the fulfillment of a lot of these prophecies. They will eventually spread to the whole earth, but that's where they're going to start. So when you see things happening in Israel, yes, I'm very conscious of that. Can't overlook that. But time is going to determine that. Time is going to determine that. So as we go forward, brethren, it's either we spend more time with God or less. The Bible says we should redeem the time because the days are evil. And we are in the evil days. We can either do more work for the church, the body in which you are, which is nurturing you and preparing you and preparing the bride for the return of King Jesus. So we can either do more or less for the church. We can either spend more time with family or less. We can either spend more time at work or less. We can either do too much of one thing and lack in many others. But the question is, what are we doing with our time? Are we wasting our time? Are you maximizing your time? Are you redeeming your time? Do you care about time? As a child of God, I say you have to. I remember some years ago, every year in Kentucky, we have the churches of God coming together for an occasion that they call a winter family weekend, which is good. We've been to quite a bit of them. It's an escape. They usually have it right over the Christmas weekend. So if you want to escape Christmas and all the shenanigans that go on, just go there. Because you have about 700 people, yes, from different churches of God. They come together for that weekend. They secure a hotel, which is reasonable. Food is reasonable too. And they have sports, seminars, and so on. And you just come together. It's like a mini feast. So we usually go. And we like it. And I remember one year I went there, I met this very elderly man, you know. And I like to talk to people who are seniors. Let me use a nicer term. People who are seniors, seasoned in their advanced years. I like to talk to them because they're full of wisdom. And I remember this, I saw this senior. He was by himself and was leaning against the wall, just looking around. And I went and started talking to him. You know, and he was telling me how he's been in the church for so long. I don't remember now, but he has been in the church, he said, from way, way, way back. So I said to him, what have you been doing in the church all these years? And he did some things. He has been doing some things, but now he says he's more relaxed. And one of the things he's trying to find out is why, with the Feast of Tabernacles, we have to go to a hotel to celebrate it. I said, really? He said, yes, I've been trying to find out why. I said, all these years I've been trying to find out why. And, you know, I give him some ideas. I said, well, you know, the place where God has named for the tabernacle should be a place, some people see it different, but it should be a place representative of what's going to happen during the millennial reign of Christ. That we have a coming together. Jerusalem is the new headquarters, so it's going to be, Jerusalem is going to be magnificent. It's going to glitter, streets of gold and all of that. So I would imagine we want to go somewhere where it's nice and it's, if you want to say luxurious too, if you don't want luxury, oh yeah, you can go to something less, you know, attractive. But I would think that is the thing. And we know it's a pilgrimage feast, so everybody leave. And he nodded his head and said, but all these years I've been studying that. I said, really? He said, yes, I've put my passion into that. I didn't quarrel with him. That was his passion. The only question is, sometimes you put too much into one thing and you leave others ignored. So you have to be careful. Right? You have to be careful. Because time that is used is quantified. You have met people, and the, one of the, you know, again, seniors, and one of the questions, one of the recurring, one of the cliche I hear all the time is, where has the time gone? Where did time go? I was just leaving high school the other day and look, now I can't even walk. You've heard that, right?
Yeah.
Where did the time go? I'm asking this too. So time use is time quantified. It's measured. And you look and you ask that word, where did time go? I believe one of the most, in fact, I won't even make any apology in saying it's one of the most. I think the most important step in anyone's life is when we honor and answer the call of God. There can never be any more important time in one's life. Not when you're married or you win $1 million or you have achieved all the nice things in life. And nothing is wrong with that. But that can't be. It has to be when you make that commitment to serve God. Because that determines your future. It determines your future. And that is why you see that commandment, that second commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, idolatry, it's a very serious commandment. Because anything that you put before God becomes an idol. And so the idol is not something we bow down to like in the old days, you see, my bow down to Molech and all of those gods. That's not, that's idolatry, but in our modern time, it's much, much more that surrounds us. So we have to make sure that the investment is right, because time is precious and time is short. We don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't even know if we'll be alive before we leave here. You know? It's not guaranteed that all of us are going to walk through that door alive this afternoon. That's how time is. That's the reality that we dawn on us as human beings. But how many people you think about that? Let's be serious. How many people you believe think when they jump in their car just minutes ago and gone somewhere, whether it's a supermarket or they gone some expo or whatever? How many people you think really thinking, maybe I don't come back home, you know? No, people don't think that way. No. The one that has God's Holy Spirit dwelling, you. We are the ones who are more conscious of that, because we realize the futility of time, the temporariness of time, that we are just tabernacling here. And so as we go through these days, right after the Feast of Tabernacles, we should be reflecting on this tabernacling process that we are going through and make use of the time. God has that appointed time for a good reason. He gives us His appointed times, and we have our own appointed time. Man has his own appointed time too. So we have choices in what we do with those time. So God says, and you look at time, how it evolves in our own situation, And God has these times, because like we are in appointed time right now. The Sabbath is God's appointed time. Is a Moedim or is a Moad? Because this is his holy time. So he has his time when he says, appear before me. Then I give you the rest to do what you want to do. But at the same time, he wants us, redeem it. Redeem it because the days are evil. And that's what we are in now. The evil days. So time is the only dimension in which we all live our lives. And it affects everything that we do. All activity would cease if there's no time. That clock stops ticking. Time comes to a halt. I know Joshua's long day. That was a event, a divine event. That's not the norm. That's not the norm. But the end of time would be the end of endings. Look at it that way. The end of time would be the end of endings. Where did we get this time from? We know God is behind everything, but according to Einstein, he says, you need to describe where you are not only in three-dimensional space. And so we use length, width, and height as time to measure time. Because we occupy. I'm occupying right here as I stand, height, space. So I'm in this dimension right now. But he says we should add another dimension, which is time. How you add that? Well, how you add that to a dimension? I don't know. I leave that to the physicist. But he says there should be a fourth dimension because it's integral to the part of the human existence. And I find that very interesting. But if we understand that God in his realm right now is not governed by time, and that for us he gives us something that to measure, for example, a day for him is 1,000 years for us. So how do we relate to that? So you mean God? Well, so we know the earth is thousands of years old. Some people have the young earth theory that is just 6,000, whatever. Don't get into that right now. Well, let's say the earth is 6,000 years. So argument's sake, I'm not saying it is, but let's say that. Then you mean that is only 6 days already for God? Since creation? You see what I'm talking about? And so when all of us here praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and we think it's too long, and when the scoffers are saying, what happened to the promise from I was growing up, I hear God is coming and he can't come again. Look how many years have passed and still they don't know what they're talking about. A day is 1,000 years. So we can't really relate to it from that godly level. Now, why does time go so fast though? Why is it flying? Because when I was a little boy growing up, and I usually observe Christmas, man, it took so long to come back. I would start counting from the day after, and it took so long to come back. And now as I look around, it's feast of tabernacles. The years just keep flying like this. But the reality is, the older you get, as fast as time goes. So that's why we ask the question, where did time go? Because our brains are interpreting things differently and so on, but it's just moving. But some say it's related to how long we have lived. Yes. A 5-year-old feels a year is long because it makes up 20% of his or her life. Others point to a change in the brain. A 2019 research paper suggests our ability to process visual information slows with age. And we can see that as we get older. We see things and it takes a little time to interpret. We do things and it takes us a little longer. I usually walk fast. Nowadays I'm walking slow and I have to keep reminding myself, when I'm walking slow, when I usually walk fast. And I always start walk fast. 5 minutes down the road, I start walk slow again. And you realize that, you know what? You're getting older. Things are changing. Perspectives are changing. So, it slows with age and we perceive fewer mental images. And time feels like it's speeding up. So because we are processing less visual stuff, we think it's, you know, time is really moving by. And we, of course, we, you notice when you watch the clock, how it takes long? If you're in a room and you're watching the clock, it takes long. Whatever time you're going towards, it takes long. You know why? Because you're only focused on the clock. But if you go outside, you walk down the supermarket and you come back 2 hours, where did it go? Because you're focused on several things and the mind is taking, is only processing, not everything. So it seems like it goes by. That's the explanation they have. But brethren, you know, there was a popular song some years ago that you can't stop time. I don't know if some of you know it. I'm trying to remember the line from it now, I can't remember. But anyway, it was a big hit. That because the singer was saying that he wished that he could stop time. But we can't. Would you want to know how long you have to live on this earth? No? Sonia, no? I often wonder about that. You know, I did my DNA test a few years ago. And there's a part in it that tells you what you could die from. Yeah. So I contemplated that and wondered, should I really see what I could die from? And I, every time I go to the website to check up on it, I turn it off and say, no, I don't want to know. Until one day I say, you know what, I'm going to look. Maybe it will help me live longer. So I went and looked, but the thing is that there's no conclusive in my case. There are several, not several in fact, just, you know, it toned it down to just a few possibilities, like probably the liver or kidney, because it runs in the family. So I said, okay, I can live with that. It didn't tell me, so you're going to die from this or from that, you know. Yeah. But it's interesting though, because if you're a kid, you know, if you, one other thing I pray in my prayers, almost every time, I won't say every time, but almost every time, is for God, especially the laborers in the harvest. Because the Bible tells us that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And I keep praying to God, the laborers in the harvest, give them long life. Because I don't know what's going to happen in the church of God. Because people are getting older, people are dying. In the next 5 to 10 years, I don't know what the face of the church is going to look like. Not only in CGI, it's all around. Because people are just dying, and we hardly see anyone coming in. Signs of the times too. And when I think, in the last 5 years, that CGI has lost 6-5 elders through retirement and through death. And how many new ones we've had in 5 years? I don't even know. By the way, congrats to our brother here. I should have said that at the beginning, Stefan. I know I said it at the Bible study, but not everybody's on the Bible study. And he has not been officially. Did he tell you? No? Okay, so I'm announcing it officially now. Yes, Brennan, I see the surprise look on your face. Well, he has now been officially accepted into the Ministerial Apprentice Program, which is a MAP program. So he's officially now a minister in training. So we congratulate him. I know he has been like a Jonah, like himself. Keep running away from the reality. I did that for years. But he's in it now, and so we're working together. It's an honorable office. It's an honorable office. And we know with Sandy by his side, he'll do well. Okay? Prayers. are always appreciated for anyone taking on such a task, because you keep, in my case, you keep being reminded of your inadequacies. Because I don't claim to be an elder. In fact, I probably think I'm the worst elder in CGI. That's how I feel, because not everything I would want to do I can do. There are always limitations. So it's a position that will humble you, and I just take the direction from God, and I just pray for strength and good health to continue to serve. Because time is marching on, and the day is coming when we can't do anything, and we have to do what we can now. James 4:13 says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." So true. Here today, gone tomorrow. I was just driving up there on Angeline Street. As I imagine the last time here, we just went to look for Sister Violet up there. And now Sister Violet is in the ground. That's what life offers. But thank God, she went down with God's Holy Spirit dwelling in her. How many of us will make it that way? You see me here talking like a big, strong lion? I could fall before the breath goes. We've seen strong men who have just withered and died, and they give up on God before that happens. So we need to pray for one another as we see time slipping by. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. So instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, or we will have live and do this or that or that. Isaiah said we are like grass. We're like grass. The present moment, brethren, is the only time. The present moment, at this very second, is the only time. And then by the time I finish talking, it's gone. By the time I finish gone, it disappears. Disappears. So when you see people out there wrapped in their evil ways, and especially those who God is calling, and they're just squandering time, and they're just at each other's throat, and they're bickering, and they're complaining, all we can say is, God have mercy. God have mercy. There are three stages of our time on this limited, in our limited existence. Three stages. The past that we can learn from and prepare for in advance. The present moment, which I just talked about, which is what we have during this short life cycle, and then the future, where you make your future happen now or not at all. Because remember, God is calling many people, but only few are choosing His route. And the world is just swallowing up. The world is just getting them, just luring them in. And we know this world has nothing to offer. Nothing to offer. A recent study found out that how important it is to live with God in your life. Studies have shown this over and over again. That you live longer, it's more rewarding, there's more joy. So I would say to people, even if there's no God, it's better to live in the hope of God than not to live without any hope. It's better. Because you live longer, for one. You live a more rewarding life, a more purposeful life. So you know what? There's no, we don't have anything to lose when we give our life to Jesus Christ. We have nothing to lose. Time is the most universal force. Realize that. Because it affects everything from flowers budding to the stars dying. Because stars can die too. And time always progresses in one direction. Time doesn't go backward. It's forward. Forward ever, backward never. That's what song says that. Yeah, one direction forward. And as things age, they gradually decay until eventually all remains are dust particles, lasting only as long as it takes new life forms and different molecules that occurs come into existence again. So this body is going to go back to the ground. Some people cremate, whatever, but it goes back to the ground and over time becomes phosphate fertilizer. So all of those who have died long ago, they're now fertilizer. But that's not the end. Because that breath has gone back to God. And so there's going to be a rekindling process when the trumpet sounds. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. So we worship a God that is not affected by time. And I find it interesting that Encyclopedia of Philosophy says, the claim that God is timeless is a denial of the claim that God is temporal. Some heavy philosophy here. It says, first, God exists, but does not exist at any temporal location. It's hard for the mind to really grasp what it's saying here, but it says that there's a God, but at no time he's in any temporal location, because he's not governed by time. He says, rather than holding that God is everlastingly eternal, and therefore he exists at each time, this position is that God exists, but he does not exist at any time at all. I kind of tried wrapping my head around this, but what the conclusion is, if you try to do it, you won't get it. Because God is beyond time. That's the conclusion. Altogether, he's beyond time. But when we get our change, Job, the elder, says he will wait until his change comes. Because he knows his Redeemer lives, and he shall stand on the earth on the last day. Job 38. So even as far back as then, Job the elder knew what death and time mean. He says, I wait until my change come. And if you want some heavy inspiration about this, read Job 14. It's full of this kind of stuff. Gone here today, gone tomorrow. Of course, Ecclesiastes talk about the time and the season and so on. Ephesians 1:10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So if the letter to the Ephesians was reminding them, because they were part of the group in the church who were getting disenchanted, a little impatient that Jesus Christ hasn't come back. But Paul is saying, listen, in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ is going to gather together all things in one complete harmony. The universe and everything will just be in complete harmony at the time of restitution. Because he's going to restore all things. And the harmony that existed, for example, before the fall of Eden, is going to be restored. You read Revelation 22 and you get a gist of that. All things are going to be restored, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth. So God has a plan to bring all things together in the fullness of time. Are you a part of it? Are we a part of that restoration? Because when time has reached its limit, because there's a limit. Now the clock is just going around and just keep repeating. But you know what? One day the sun is not going to rise and time is going to stop. The earth spinning on its axis is going to stop one day. God, all of those things govern time. The season that we look at, in the millennium they'll exist, but thereafter, it's going to be a completely new environment that we can't even fathom. Eyes have not seen and ears have not heard the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. That's how Paul sums it up. So, he has a plan revealed through his appointed time. So you see, he brings time in here again. His appointed times, the festivals, the Sabbaths, the annual Sabbaths. So those plans are in there, and they tell you how he's going to achieve his plan in the fullness of time. And it's going to reach its limit. So, Isaiah, the prophet, says, and he asks this question, and we can ask it now, because we have just returned from the Feast of Tabernacles. Isaiah 1:4 says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with lawlessness, a seed of evildoers." And this is typical of what's going on around us now. Not just only in Israel, but all the nations. All the nations. They're seed of evildoers. Children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. And then you know what he says? The whole head is sick. Every part. Once the head is sick, the whole body is sick. The whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land the strangers devour in your presence. It is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And except, verse 9, except the Lord of hosts has left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been as Gomorrah. But we're in Sodom now, and we're in Gomorrah too. You know it's prophetic, right? I hope you know that. Luke tells us, as it was in the days of Sodom. It says Noah too, but we often hear about Noah. But it says, as it was in the days of Sodom, so it will be in the end. So what you see going on around here now? It's prophetic. Very much prophetic. Verse 11, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and fat of red beasts. Fed beasts." You know, do you know what this is saying? Because we don't offer sacrifices today, but you know what this is saying? All of those people who claim to honor Him, to honor God with their lips, He said their heart is far from me, because they have become workers of iniquity. And workers of iniquity are classified as those who break His laws. Lawlessness. That's what it is. Teaching false doctrines about law, nailed to cross, and all of that, just to satisfy their own theology. Just to satisfy their own theology. But verse 18 says, come now, let's reason, said the Lord. Let's talk about it, because you're claiming to do all these things and you're not following. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. So God is warning that out of worship, the sacrifices that we make, even during his appointed times, we have to be careful too. Because we can go to the Feast of Tabernacles and think it's a vacation.
Yeah.
Now what he said. He talked about that too, right? Earlier in the verse, he says, verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. But he's not attacking them as some people erroneously teach. He was attacking the way they were keeping them. So we have to be careful. So we come back here energized, yes. And whatever happened there should be manifested now in our zeal to let our light shine in this dark world so that God may get the glory. John 9:4 says, we must work the works of him who sent me while what? While it is day. No. Night is coming when no one can work. We have to redeem the time. We have to redeem the time. Ephesians 5:15 says, look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. One of the guides I use, brethren, especially when we're caught in certain situations and we don't know what to do. We have to make a decision, an important decision, and we don't know what to do. What the principle I follow is, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus have done? And I use that principle to make a lot of decisions in my life. What would Jesus do? And many times when we think of it, we wonder if we can really do it. What Jesus would do. But it's a good principle to follow in these evil days. Very good principle. A famous writer once said, be careful to make a good improvement of precious time. Be careful to make a good improvement of precious time. Another says, time is your most precious gift, because you only have a set amount of it. And another says, serve God by doing common actions in a heavenly spirit. And then if your daily calling only leaves you cracks and crevices of time, fill them up with holy service. I can tell you the joy I have in serving God's people. It brings me joy. And I will go to the ends of the earth to do that. Because it makes my days, my weeks, my months, and my years. Because what other joy? I mean, there are some things I do in life that bring joy, but not the level here. And when you've been in the church for a while, and I'm pretty young in the church, 8 years maybe. I don't know if my math is right. From 85 to now, we are 38 years. And you see some things that have gone on down in your life, and you say, boy, this has been a journey. What could turn me back now? But you realize that it has to do with the time you're maturing and you're coming to a position now. But then, things happen. Because I know personally of a situation where someone has been in the church for years, grew up in the church, becomes an elder, and then he walks away from it. The person is not even saying he's agnostic. He's saying there's no God. And that is bound to affect you. No matter how strong you are, it is bound to affect you. And again, you turn to that phrase. What would Jesus do if he heard someone in the, you know, but the word of God tells you though, the dog has returned to his vomit. And it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You make sure you're in the right spot. You're in the right lane. And one of the things I go by, I don't talk about myself, so you know what, I don't like talk about myself, so I just put it aside. I don't know why I get off on this tangent. I was using as an example to you, though, that these things will happen in the church of God. Someone may be sitting beside you this week, and next week you ask, and the person says, you know, they're not coming back. They're giving up on the faith. This is what time does to us, too. We have to weather the storms. And not only that, the Bible, our handbook, God's manual, warns us about these things that are coming up on the church. It warns us of this time when people don't know right or wrong anymore. And we've seen that happening out there. And they're going to affect us as time goes by. Colossians 4:5 says, behave wisely, especially toward strangers or outsiders. But then it says, making the best use of your time. So the Bible is on top when it comes to time. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, so we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. It's eternal. Ecclesiastic 3:11 says, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. Its own time. Even us. He has planted eternity in the human heart. Even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. So when he opens our eyes and we can see it, then we have to say, thank God. Proverbs gives some wise advice to it. It says, the plans of the diligent lead only to plenty, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. So even this, we have to plan, and it takes time to plan what we are going to do. In Deuteronomy 30, he gives us advice. He said, look, heaven bear you witness. I'm setting before you a choice. Good or evil. Life or death. And then he advises us, choose life. It's good that all of us have done that. Choose life. And then it says in Revelation 3, if you are faithful to the end, not one saver, always saver, some people teach. If you are faithful to the end, you will receive your crown of life. We are all, brethren, running out of time. From the moment you walk in here this evening, this afternoon, and from the time I started to speak right to now, time is going. So those of us who have made that commitment to follow God, in his covenant with us, we have made that vow to him. We must pledge to keep it. We must pledge to keep it, even through trials and tribulations. Even through trials and tribulations. Remember what the saints in the first centuries or first couple centuries of the church had to go through. They had to give their life, as Stefan was mentioning, that sacrifice on this day we call Remembrance Day. It's coming back. People, the saints of God will be martyred again. It's the fifth seal of Revelation. It's coming back. Are we prepared in this time that we live in to defend the name of Yeshua HaMashiach? How prepared are we to defend that? Because it's going to come down to us. We can see where things are heading. It's history have a way of repeating itself. But on top of that, we know from the word of God that the time is coming when we'll be drawn before councils and whatever, and we have to defend the name of God. Luke 14:25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. It doesn't mean you hate. The hate here doesn't mean hate as we see it here. It don't mean you hate your father and your mother, but you put him as a priority. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. But that's the time that we have now advanced into. That's what is being projected now for the child of God. So I'm warning, brethren, we have to prepare and redeem the time. It's running out, but it's running out for the good. Because I would wish I hear the trumpet sound right now. Because I would look down and say, oh, this body's gone. I have a new body. But it's not going to happen. Jesus Christ won't come tonight. Some people are expecting to be raptured. I'm sorry. Jesus Christ will not return tonight. Or next week for that matter. There are some things that have to be in place before he returns. We should be conscious and know the times that we are living in. But it's running out. Because you know what? We could be living our last hour, or our last day, or last week, maybe last year, or years. We don't know when. But what I want all of us to be settled with, as I bring this presentation to a close, is that to ensure that you have God's Holy Spirit dwelling here. That's the most important thing in this life. You have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you at the last breath. Sister Violet, she was faithful to the end, as far as I know. Professing God right in our hospital bed. Laurent was at the feast the last great day. Can't breathe, but he was there. Can't breathe properly, but he was there. He was faithful to the end, as far as I know. So they are safer than you and I right now. Because I tell you, when tribulation starts on us, how are we going to react? We can only pray for one another for strength. And as we live our days, as we live the moment, ensure that you're living the moment for God, your maker, your creator. I'm going to end with a poem here that I think is very relevant to what I've been saying here. It says that tomorrow is not promised. That's the title. Valuable lessons have been learned in this life. Some brought by joy, grief, misery, and even strife. But the most important lesson to be treasured by all is recognizing tomorrow is not promised and the past we can't recall. Since it's been proven and stated that as true, take the time today and do what you must do. Whatever song you must sing, sing it today. Whatever words you must say, simply say them today. Whatever joy you are to bring to others, bring it today. Whatever peace you make, make peace on those matters today. Whatever you must do, don't hesitate, just do it today. Whatever dreams you have dreamed, fulfill them today. Whatever you have to give, go ahead and give it away today. Whomever you must love, don't be afraid. Love them completely today. And whomever you must forgive, feel free to give. Forgive today. For it only takes one moment and our lives can slip away. Tomorrow is not promised. We only have today. Take that with you the coming weeks.